Psalm 104 and Romans 8. Okay, as we're about to hear God's word, both read and proclaimed, let's ask the Lord to bless his word to us. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we indeed pray that what we have done thus far in our worship service might be used by you and your Spirit to have prepared our hearts, that we might, in a true sense, be eager to hear what you have to say to us. To hear that, we have to listen to one who is no different from each of us, an earthen vessel, just as sinful, and yet in your great wisdom and mercy, you choose to use one like us to bring us your word, and we pray that you would bless your servant to be used of you, that he might speak that which you have given him in his study and bring to fruition his work and preparation. We pray this, O Lord, for the sake of your honor and glory and for the sake of your purposes in our lives. So give us receptive hearts. Help us to focus and not be distracted. Be glorified now through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first of all, from Psalm 104, we're going to start at verse 10. Read through 21 and then jump to 27 to 30. Psalm 104, starting at verse 10. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. He, speaking of God the Lord, of course, he sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted where the birds make their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. Verse 27, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. Please turn over also to Romans 8. We'll read 18 to 32. Romans 8, starting verse 18. Hang on in the reading of God's word. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might, that is the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation, and friends and visitors, we are continuing to hear God's word concerning our confession of faith. That is, what a true faith believes. And especially what a true faith believes when it says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Now, we have already seen how this has to do with God, the great Creator, being my God, and because He is my God, then He is also my Heavenly Father. That we've seen in the first two. This is part three now, right? And now this morning, we also have to see something about creation. Namely, that creation by Almighty God, it leads to the providence of God. In other words, if God is the Creator, and again, remember, He's my God and my Father, so He's a personal God, and He's the Almighty Creator. If that's true, so that He made all things, then it also follows that He also sustains and maintains all that He made. Now, you might say, well, big deal. What's the big deal about that? It's very important. Because, you know, it's amazing how, as you study biblical truth, what we sometimes call doctrine, doctrines always hang together, or they fall together. So if you don't have a good starting point and you don't keep going biblically, somewhere along the line, and to some extent it's true of all of us, we have a little glitch in our understanding, and then we face what we call, you know, kind of contradictions. It kind of falls. Well, it's not because the truth doesn't make sense. It's because we have a little mistake. We have a little glitch in our thinking and understanding. And that's also true here. If we don't have creation right, biblically right, then we're not going to have a real biblical understanding and sense of God's providence. So we've covered the matter of creation already. And now we talk about providence. So right out, we should see that God is not the God of, I don't know if you've heard this word, deism. Deism has the idea that, yes, God created everything. He made all things. But then, so to speak, God just left it to run. It's like He wound it up, like He made a clock. You know, He winds it up and He sets it there and it's just running on its own. So in other words, He's not involved. That's the God of deism. And those of you who, you should know this already, but maybe you do. But in any case, if you study some of the history of our founding fathers, not all of them, thankfully, but some of them were deists. So they had some good things to say about God, but it was kind of short of the full truth because they were basically deists. Well, instead of the idea of deism, the biblical truth of creation leads to the truth of His providence. And that's what we see so beautifully in Psalm 104. I don't know if you remember, but in our first sermon, in part one of our Common and Other Christian Faith, we read the first part of Psalm 104. I don't know if you remember. And that was in relation to creation, right? And you see, out of that, now this morning we read more from Psalm 104, starting at verse 10. So you see, this incredible creation continues to be the object of God's care and government. As we read, He sends springs into the valleys. He causes the grass to grow. The young lions roar after they prey and seek their food. From God, That's how he made them. It says, all wait for you. You give them their food in due season. So you see, even the grass, you know, if you study unbelieving science, for example, they'll go through all the natural ways that grass grows. Well, God is the God of the natural. And he's involved. He didn't just make, be careful, God didn't just make the laws for grass to grow and then he lets it grow. No, he keeps sustaining those laws so they keep working and the grass keeps growing. Now that's just a simple, isolated little example of how God continues to be active in what he made. So this morning, may we truly hear God's word to our comfort. Our theme is the believer's confession of comfort in the providential hand of his Father. First of all, you see the points in the bulletin. First point is God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power over all things, including evil. Now, at the outset, it might be helpful, although at first it'll sound like it's very unhelpful. It might be helpful to understand and know the origin of this word providence. It actually comes from a Latin term that's two words. The one word it comes from is the Latin term pro, and that's in English before. Okay? And the other part of the word is videnz, which you can probably figure out is our word video, right? So literally, this word providence is to see beforehand. And given that, we can come to a wrong conclusion about providence. In fact, many who are non-Reformed, but even many so-called Reformed people, they think and they teach that God's providence, you know, given the origin of the term, that God's providence is that he sees ahead, that's literally providence, right? He sees ahead as to what will happen, and you see, on that basis, he then does his work and he chooses and so on. What's the problem with that? The problem is that this kind of an idea makes God to be part of creation. That's the problem. It's as if God is in time, you know, along with creation, and so he also plans that way. He reacts to what happens by looking ahead to see what's going to happen. So we have to see, such an idea violates the distinction between the Creator and His creation, the creature. Remember, the biblical truth is God is outside of time, and God created time. He is active in time even while He is outside of time. And while he's active in time, he always remains the creator. I don't want to get sidetracked here, but in case some of you would end up facing this in college, I was once a philosophy major, and I remember sitting in this philosophy class, and we had class after class after class trying to figure out this idea of God. And even at that stage, in God's grace to me, I knew the answer. And I let the professor go on and on about how there is this disjoint, this contradiction. How God could be eternal and yet, you know, he supposedly would be active in time. It's you know, how did he figure that out? And they were trying to rationalize all this. And I said, both are true at the same time. While he's active in time, he's outside of it himself. It solves a lot of human philosophy problems. So the point is, in the Bible, God shows how he is God of providence. Let me read a few passages to you. This is what God says to us in his holy word, how he's the God of providence. One is, most of these are quite short. Jeremiah 23:24. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? God's providence. James 1, verse 17. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, we don't have time to study each of these. They would be good texts for preaching, actually. But just think, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Because it comes from the Father of lights. And it says, with him there is no variation or shadow of turning. Why would it say that? Because in creation, in time, there's all kinds of shadow of turning and variation, right? Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap. Now, the lot, there too. We don't have time to go into all the details here. But, you know, the casting of the lot is kind of man showing his decision, his voting. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Another proverb, 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. That's why it's often said, man proposes, God disposes. Another one, Psalm 115:3. Our God is in heaven. That means He's out of time. And then it says, He does whatever He pleases. In Isaiah 46:10. Isaiah 46:10. God says, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Well, there are many, many more, as you can imagine. But we see that God does more than simply, you know, see ahead as to what's going to happen. And instead, God, when He sees ahead, He's out of time. He is eternal, right? And His seeing ahead means that what He sees is what He is also bringing to pass. His counsel, it will stand. So He's not subject to the variations that take place in history and time. So just to put it very simply, God seeing ahead means He makes it to happen. It's the same as with His foreknowledge. We read about it in Romans 8:29 this morning. It says, whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And so on. But we have to understand and remember that whom He foreknew, that refers to Him being outside of time from all eternity. He foreknew them. And those He predestined. And you see, the point there is, these are the ones He also called, says in Romans 8. And that refers to in time. In time and history. Obviously through the preaching of the gospel. Whom He foreknew and predestined, He also called them in time. So just like we said before, His foreknowing also was the calling. So you know, previously I said, I can't remember if it was last Sunday or not. No, last Sunday was John 3:16, wasn't it? The Sunday before that. But we said that God plans in ink. In other words, it's not erasable. It's permanent. And we plan, as it were, with a pencil. Because we might have to erase it and make some other plans. Well, in addition to that truth, God planned in ink from all eternity. That's the amazing thing. In other words, before He created anything, before He even made this earth and time itself, God planned everything, if you will, in ink. It's permanent. It's, as the confessions keep saying, immutable, right? It's unchangeable. And compared to that, we plan in time, not outside of time. We plan in time. As best as we can see, given the present, maybe given some of what we know of the past, we look in the future and we say, okay, tomorrow, you know, we've all got plans for next week. But it's in pencil, as it were. And so we always plan, as James chapter 1, I forget which verse it is, it says, we should plan, Lord willing, we will do this and that, right? Because His counsel, it stands. So our point here is, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, God's providence is His might, almighty and ever-present power. God is always present, working out His plan. We never ask Him, well, we might, but we shouldn't. We never ask Him to intercede. No, He's there all the time. He's always present. And then given that, the Heidelberg Catechism goes on to confess the biblical truth that this almighty and ever-present power, that it includes everything. The big things and the little things. The good things and the bad things. So it says, indeed, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Well, let's be clear. This is what a true believer believes. It is only the one who has truly granted God's grace to believe. He alone knows and He alone experiences God as my Father in heaven who is active in my life. And yeah, that's everything. Then even when I see the lilies in the field, like it says in Matthew 6, Jesus says, that's God who so clothes the grass of the field. Imagine that. Same thing in Matthew 10. Something so insignificant as a sparrow. Jesus said, two sparrows are sold for a copper coin. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. And the point for now is, if God rules over such small things, He obviously rules over other things. And those other things also include, as our point says, it includes evil. The Heidelberg Catechism reflects biblical truth by talking about that which comes from God's hand, fatherly hand, and it includes drought, it includes barren years, it includes sickness, and it includes poverty. And these things, just like we think about the grass growing, also, these things, we can think, you know, they're natural, as if they come by nature. But brothers and sisters, these also come from our Father's hand. And as we'll see in our second point, God uses them for our good if we are His people, His children. So let us think more about God's providence, including evil. This is one of the, perhaps the most common question that someone will ask us who is, you know, an unbeliever or maybe not a very well-trained believer. Because you see, there's so much evil that takes place in our world, in our society. There's so much evil that has taken place in history. So that many even well-meaning Christians, they get to thinking, that surely God has no control over such things. That's under the devil's rule. That's the way they talk. But we have to be careful. See, such thinking really has the idea that there's two equal powers. You know, good and evil, or God and the devil. And both rule. In a sense, most people think that, you know, in the end, God's going to win. But right now, there's a struggle. Well, before we go on to discuss this, brothers and sisters, we should be humble enough to admit that there is some mystery here. So let's not give just a quick flippant answer. There is some mystery here. Think of it. Think of it. How can a God who is holy and good and all-powerful How can such a God be in complete control and rule? Remember, almighty and ever-present power. And yet, there's so much evil. Bad things happen. In fact, bad things happen also to, you know, what we, humanly speaking, say are good people. Obviously, it's very clear in the Bible that God is not the origin or the author of evil. So for sure, His rule, His government, including over evil, does not make Him the author of it. That is very clear in the Bible. And in fact, the WCF is a very good help to us to understand the Bible. Just like we confessed earlier in chapter 5, article 4. It says that God's providence extends even to the first fall and all other sins of angels and men. Let me just have a little parenthesis here. Beats in theology, I have a question that we're going to discuss, and here's, you know the answer to it now. It's about exactly this kind of thing. Let me start again. God's providence extends even to the first fall of Adam and Eve, and to all other sins. And then it says something that's very important. It says this, and it says, and that, in other words, His providence over all sins, it says, not by a bare permission, but to His own holy ends or purposes. You see, we do well to understand that God allows sin and evil, but not in the sense that it's just a bare permission. Rather, it is a permission for His own holy purpose and end. So God never, you know, we're just speaking, humanly speaking, about God, and the Bible does that too. But it's not as if God ever throws up His hand and says, okay, go ahead, you know, I can't stop it, so go ahead and sin. You know, some people, I mean, there's things like that in the Bible, right? Why did God allow the patriarchs to have so many wives? Well, you know, Jesus taught that He allowed it to be so. So it's like He was not in control, right? That's what people think. So this answers it. It's not just a bare permission. Like He threw up His hands and said, okay, it's going to happen. No. In allowing it, He had an end to it, a purpose in it. That's really important. And you notice the WCF concludes by saying that God in His government cannot be the author or approver of sin. So you see, the fact that He allows something even to His own end, which are holy, that allowance doesn't mean He's approving of it. That's important, right? He's not approving of that evil, whatever it might be. It can be something very simple or something deep and profound. It can be a Holocaust where millions of people are treated like worse than animals. You don't treat animals that way. And it can be simple things that happen in our life, like a broken ankle or whatever. Just simple things that happen in our life. Things that happen in our family life. God has a holy end for it. And He allows it, but it's not as if He approves it. As if, you know, He's saying, oh, it's okay. No. In fact, part of God's rule also includes His rebuking of sin. That's part of His rule, remember. And part of His rule over evil also involves His punishing of sin. For the unbeliever in this life and in all eternity. And then also, think about this. When we're thinking about God allowing sin for His own holy ends, but not approving of it. Think of this. we would never know salvation. We would never know forgiveness of sins. Because you know that God punished Jesus Christ in our place, right? He suffered so we don't have to suffer. We remember that in Lord's Supper last Sunday. But then how could God do that if He was either the author of it or if He approved of it? Right? It would be a contradiction. So just to be clear, He's neither the author of it, nor does He approve of it, though He allows it, and He allows it not just, you know, to a bare permission, but He allows it to His own purposes, which are holy. He does all things in righteousness. I wished I would have had the time because it struck me when I chose the songs, and as we were singing this morning, I thought, if only we could have a sermon before we sing all these songs. Because just about every song, it has something about God's holiness in all things. His purposes are righteous. His works are all done in holiness. Well, there's so much more to say about it. And it is a mystery. But you see, ultimately, we have to humble ourselves and we have to remember, for example, like it says in Acts 15:18, known to God from eternity are all His works. From eternity, remember? From eternity, known to Him are all His works. And yeah, His works include allowing sin and evil to His own holy end and purpose. Or Romans 11:33 says, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways, past finding out. And verse 34 of Romans 11 says, who has known the mind of the Lord? So you see, brothers and sisters, God's ways are past finding out. And that means it's not for us to think that we can judge or we can fully understand, you know, what holy end God had to this and that bad thing that happens to me or this evil in general. I pray that this really is something you remember. You know, often when bad things happen, and especially when they happen to, you know, good people, humanly speaking, then well-meaning Christians, they think, you know, it's like they have to justify God in this. They have to make sense of it as to why God allowed this, you know, this thing, this bad thing to happen. But you see, that's the thing, because if we can know God's purpose in this life, and instead, we must simply know and believe that God does all things in righteousness, even in allowing to His own end that which it hurts, it's bad. We experience things in our life that are hard and tough. And that's when this is a comfort, brothers and sisters. I don't understand it, but I know that God does everything in righteousness, and He allows this too. And He is never overcome by evil. Instead, He rules over it. Yes, even in allowing it to happen to His end. So, given this truth, let's also look at our second point. Our Heavenly Father's hand uses and controls all things for the good of His children. When answer 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Well, we've seen that all comes by His fatherly hand. That doesn't mean that it makes that God is the one who made the trouble and the evil. Rather, He rules it too, so that He allows it to His own holy purpose. That we've covered now. But now we have to see that this holy purpose is for the good of His children. And that also means, and yeah, that's painful for us to hear and to remember, but it means that for those who are not His children, who don't know salvation in Jesus Christ, All those things, the good and the bad, they come to them for their judgment. That's what it means. And it's important to remember, judgment from God is either or. It's either to drive the unsaved to repentance and salvation. God uses His judgment for that. So His judgment is either unto salvation, or His judgment is a foretaste in this life of an eternal judgment in hell. But for those who are made His children, they truly know God as my Father. All things, the good and the bad, God uses them and He controls them for good. And the amazing thing is, in His love and grace to us, God tells us something about that good in the Bible. So as we hear about this good for His children, okay, given what I said before, let's be clear. This is not to justify God. You know, where we kind of think, you know, which one of these things that we're going to hear was God's holy purpose in sending or allowing that evil? That's not the purpose of understanding the good. Then we are still trying to know the mind of God. Instead of that, hearing about these things that are good, that He turns things to good, it should cause us to trust and to rest in God's will and to believe and to know that He does all in righteousness. And we will only fully see the good that God intended when the books are opened in all eternity. Not in this life, in other words. So, all things are in His hand for the good of His children. One good is that of discipline. Yeah. Discipline. We can't spend a lot of time in each of these, but very quickly, for example, in Hebrews 12, you read about God's chastening, His discipline. But you know what? It's important to read Hebrews 12 in the context of Hebrews 11. And I hope you remember what Hebrews 11 is. You know, there are some chapters in the Bible you have to say, you hear that reference, you say, that's what that's about. It'd be fun to do that in Peace and Theology. List some chapters and say, what's that about? It'd be really helpful for us to see, you know, a bigger picture of Scripture. Anyways, I digress. Hebrews 11 is that big chapter of faith, right? Some people call it, you know, the catalog of heroes of faith. I don't like that because it's actually a catalog of what God has done for His people. So, you know, there are no heroes, really, in that sense. But the point is, Hebrews 11, you know, it gives this list of people and the trials, the sufferings they experienced. All they experienced by faith. Well, you see, then Hebrews 12 comes along and talks about how God uses these to discipline those He loves. Chapter 12, verse 8 says, if you are without chastening, which is discipline, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And of course, that's what parents have to understand. If they refuse to discipline their children, and discipline doesn't only mean putting them on the woodshed and giving them a spanking, though it can include that, if you have a woodshed still. But the point is, parents who have this mistaken notion that it's a bad thing to discipline, they're really treating their children like they're illegitimate. That's what it says. And God doesn't do that to His children. So that's one good, discipline. Another good is shown in Romans 5. We're going to do this kind of quickly. But Romans 5, too, it talks about trouble and tribulations, you know, bad things. And verse 3 there says, we also glory in tribulations. Well, we glory in them because we know God has a holy end or purpose in them. And He tells us right there what is His purpose in those tribulations. It says He uses them to produce in us perseverance, character, and hope. That's our good. Okay? Perseverance, character, and hope. Perseverance, you keep on keeping on. You don't throw up your hands and give up. You develop a character. You know, people with strong character, they've gone through tough times. And God wants that for you if you're His child. And the same thing with hope. Our call to worship talks about our hope is in the Lord. Well, we develop more and more of that hope in the Lord as we endure tribulation. Tough times. Another good. And you know, we saw this some time ago when we heard about Abram's trial of faith in Genesis 22. But about that, 1 Peter chapter 1 teaches us that God uses trials, adversities, to test our faith, to show that it's a genuine faith. It's the real deal. So here are three, very briefly, good things that God works for us in allowing evil. Disciplines us, because we're truly His children. Secondly, He produces in us perseverance, character, and hope. And thirdly, He tests our faith to show to us that it's the real thing. It's genuine. Now, having gone through that, ultimately, we should especially remember, as we read in our scripture in Romans 8, where it says the sufferings, see, that's the bad things that we have to go through. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I hope you remember, even when we read it, I hope your red flags were going up. We saw grammatically, very specifically, some time ago from Romans 8, that this is not that, you know, things work together for good, kind of by themselves. But it is specifically, literally, where it says God is the one who works all things for good. Remember that? Make a note in your Bible, because that's very important. All things, it's not that all things work together for good. It is literally God who works all things together for good. Now, I can't go back and prove that to you from that verse. We don't have time. But it's so relevant in terms of what we're talking about, God's providence. And you notice it says all things. And that means all things. It means the good things. And it means the bad things. The trials, the sufferings, the pain, the grief. It means the little things. In our first point, we saw that even little things are under God's providence. Matthew 6, the grass of the field is clothed by lilies. That's God's work. Well, nice. But, you see, that means, if God cares for the grass, He also cares for you. That's why Jesus talked about it. Same thing in Matthew 10. Not one next to worthless sparrow falls to the ground, Jesus said, apart from your Father's will. And that means, if God cares for a sparrow, then Jesus says, do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. So how much more does God care for you, dear His child? See, if we truly are God's children through salvation in Jesus Christ, the gift of faith, to believe in Christ, think of it. Think of it. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. May we see. Oh, brothers and sisters, never give in to the temptation where you get to thinking that God's keeping something good from you. Well, I'm sure every one of us have fallen into it, have been tempted by it. I must humbly confess I have, and I often have. The devil loves to have us think that God's keeping something good from us. That's what he did to Adam and Eve in the garden. No. God the Father, who is my Heavenly Father, He's given me His own Son. And in giving Him to me for my salvation, in order to make me His child, that was the cost for adopting me. Jesus Christ had to suffer for my sins to bring me into that family again. See, in giving me Jesus, He freely gives me all things. So may the Lord God, by His Spirit, truly work in us to know and to never doubt that He is in control of all things. And He is a great and He has a glorious plan for all of our lives and for every part of our lives. He cares and He's involved. And He has good intended for the big things and the little things, for the hard times and the good times. Now let's see more of how we should respond to God's providence in our last point. Thirdly, we see that as His children, we are able to respond to His fatherly hand with patience, thankfulness, and confidence. You notice the Heidelberg Catechism, question 28 says, or asks, what does it benefit us to know this? You know, to know this all, what we've heard so far. The us there, you know, we have to be clear here. It's talking about those who are the children of a Heavenly Father, right? They are the true believers. They alone have the benefit of this. And then the answer, what it benefits us, it's so beautiful and it's such a great comfort, and I pray that God will impress it upon you and you may live in it the rest of your days. It starts by saying, we can be. Yeah, we have to kind of pause there. Because you see, it's so easy to just run by, but you say, it says, we can be. That means that God is working this in us so that we are able to do it. God in His grace works this in us, so that it more and more grows in us as we hear His Word and receive His Spirit through His Word. So you see, it means we are both response-able and response-able. And I'm not trying to play with words here, but we need to see both of those become true here when it says we can be. We're responsible to do this and we are made able to do it. See, both. God works in us so that we are able, and He also works in us so that we are called to this and we see it as an obligation. Both. The point is, I'm sure you know this. Many sinfully conclude that since God rules over everything and He controls everything, well then we can't be responsible. If God controls everything, then, for example, if, you know, I fall into sin, well, it's kind of God's fault because, you know, it's not mine. He's controlled it. I didn't. Just an example. You know, this is a real story in my past pastoral work. There was a young lady who fell into sin and became pregnant, single woman. And even her parents argued with the eldership against the church disciplining her. And their argument was, well, it must have been God's will. After all, He didn't stop her. So He was in control. And that's like saying it was God's fault, not hers. So she was not responsible. And she was not response-able either. So that's why I bring this up. We can be. To think that if God's in control of everything, then I'm not responsible. That's to think like the way the world thinks of unbelief. As His children, we know that because He rules, we are responsible to live according to His rule. And we know that He also gives us His grace so that more and more we grow to respond to His fatherly hand. So we can be, here's our response. First of all, we can be patient when we face adversity. And again, adversity is the bad things, little things, big things. Things that have taken place in the past in history, things that very personally affect us. Maybe right now they affect us. We're going through tough things. We're going through adversity. Okay? We can be patient if we're His children. We're able to do this, and it's our duty to do it. Remember about patience. I know I've said this many times, but let's not forget it. Patience is not just, you know, sitting back and doing nothing and waiting. That's not patience according to the Bible. In the Bible, patience is doing what you're called to do, doing your duty while you're waiting for something, you know, better. That's patience. Think of our scripture in Romans 8. It calls us to think of the glory that awaits us. It calls us to see that this adversity is part of the bondage of corruption of the whole creation. So it's part of the fact that we live in a sinful world. And just like creation eagerly waits to be delivered, so too it says, we, that is God's people, wait with perseverance. In other words, we keep on doing our duty. And it says, we were saved in this hope. And it's a hope that's not seen. In other words, it's yet to come. If we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So, patience in adversity, in bad things. You remember the great adversity that Job faced? And in it all, Job could say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then it says, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And James 5:11 says about this, it says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So His compassion and mercy isn't to keep you from facing adversity, but it's to help you to persevere in the midst. And that's how you develop character. God enables His children to be patient. We keep on living in this world. We keep on doing what He calls us to do because we always know and we trust that He's in control. Right? That's one response. The second response is to be thankful in prosperity. When things are going good, we really enjoyed today or whatever. Our, you know, as the Bible talks about it, figuratively speaking, our barns are full. We've got it good. We don't have to struggle about where we find work tomorrow. We don't have to struggle about how much money we have. We have more than heart could wish for. Things are going good. Albert Catechism says we have rain for crops and food. We have fruitful years, food and drink, health and riches. Well, remember, none of that comes by chance. No. All of it is from His fatherly hand. So, yeah, we thank God for those things. We know that He gives them. But remember, being thankful means obeying God's law, right? That's why the Heidelberg Catechism is so beautiful. It shows us that the law comes to God's children as a rule, a guideline for how to be thankful. So it's obeying. And also in the Heidelberg Catechism, we confess that prayer is the chief part of gratitude. So to put it really simply, when we have good things, let's pray to God and say, thank you. Because we know it came from you. And when we hear that, brothers and sisters, let's remember what we read for the law this morning from Deuteronomy 8. Because it comes to us too. I pray you never forget it. Think of it. When you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses, when your herds and your flocks multiply, when your silver and gold is multiplied. And then it says, your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. You say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained this wealth. And we're told, no. You shall remember the Lord your God. It is He who gives you power to get wealth. He's the source of everything that is good. So don't forget Him. Don't let yourself be lifted up in pride and get an ego about what you have and what you are and all the other stuff that's good in your life. Be thankful to God for it. Don't forget Him. And then finally, God enables us to respond as His children in a way that as we look to the future, we have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father. Be very clear, that's not a confidence in the future. It doesn't say that. You know, somehow it'll all work out. I'm confident in the future. That's humanism. All the best. Forget that. We are not called to have confidence in the future. We are called to have confidence in God about the future. Because He holds the future in His hands. And those hands are the hands of a Father who cares for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? So we have a firm confidence as we look to the future in our faithful Heavenly Father. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless His word to you and to me so that we truly have this comfort and we live out of the knowledge of His providential hand as our faithful Heavenly Father. In all things, may we always think, may we always say, just like in our call to worship, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in You. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank You that in Jesus Christ, You have made us Your children and we can call You our Father in heaven. And we have heard You speak to us this morning to remind us that You are in control of every detail of our lives, the good and the bad, the small and the big. And we pray, O Lord, that Your Spirit may truly work this in us, so that no matter what we have to deal with, now or in the future, ever, we may not fret and worry, we may trust and know that even this or that, You turn to our good. Grant us Your grace to truly believe You and to live out of that comfort, and to therefore do our duty as You call us to do it. May Your word accomplish the purposes which You sent it forth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.